Hey everyone.
How are you doing?
Can I sit down?
Yes.
What do you want me to stand?
Oh, we're being lost.
We're in this together, Sam.
No, we're not.
How good was the food? Thank you, everyone. Okay. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Joey. I'm one of the pastors here at SBC. Apologies for my deep, husky voice tonight. You can tell that I've been hanging out with Christine too much, if you've heard her cough recently. So, I am married to Beck. I have three high-energy, beautiful little daughters. Evie 6, Elkie 3, and Eden 1. I'm at Bible College as well as working and being a dad. I love being at Bible College. Yeah, represent. The Bible's really fun and interesting and scary and challenging. I'm studying Ezekiel at the moment. Don't read that book without help. There's some scary parts in there, but it's really cool. It's really cool digging into the Word. And so tonight we're going to be digging into Psalm 91, which I found challenging, which I'll tell you about in a little bit. Context for the Psalms. There's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. It contains five different books. If you actually look through the book of Psalms, you'll see at different points, I think, I've got them written down here, so Psalm 1, Psalm 42, Psalm 73, Psalm 90, and Psalm 107. At the beginning it says Book 1, or Book 2, or Book 3, or Book 4, or Book 5. It's actually five books put together to make this massive book of Psalms. There's much smarter people that have figured this out. If we go from, say, Psalm 90 was potentially written by a guy called Moses a long, long time ago, Psalm 126 was potentially written after Israel has been in exile, so we're talking maybe 570 or 80 BC. The book of Psalms spans like 1,000 years of history, which is pretty amazing. If you think about it this way, it's almost like a history of the nation of Israel and their relationship with God. It has like the full gamut of human emotion within the Psalms. That's why it's such an important book for the Jews back then, and also for Christians now. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 91. Obviously, Psalm 91 comes after Psalm 90 and before Psalm 92. There's a really beautiful pattern, though, within these three Psalms, and that's what I'm sort of going to be hitting on a little bit tonight. And the pattern is Psalm 90 is a psalm of lament, or a psalm of grief, sorrow, sadness, anger, frustration, that sort of a thing. And there's lots of psalms within the book of Psalms like this. If we skip over to Psalm 92, we find a psalm or a hymn of thanksgiving, a song, a praise. Like, there's lots of them in Psalms as well. This beautiful, joyous, like, I'll praise you forever with everything that I have, those sorts of things, right? And so the question is, well then, how do we go from lament to joy? And I think Psalm 91 has some answers for us. And this is where we need to engage our own hearts. I had a really tough week this week. Not only did I have a tough week because I was wrestling with Psalm 91 and I was trying to figure it out. I don't know about you, but when I'm preparing something, God just like places me bang in the middle of the message that I'm going to be preaching. And so I was grieving some stuff from the past and looking forward to the future, and you're not doing well, or at least for me, I know I'm not in a good headspace when I'm constantly thinking about the future, because I'm not content with where I am in the present. Yeah, and so God was constantly pulling me back to know, just this hour, this minute, Joey, let's just live here with me, right? And I think often this is a place we find ourselves in, is it not? Like, have we been in a place of grief or sadness or sorrow or lament? It's not a comfortable place by any means, but it's a necessary place sometimes depending on circumstances in our life. And it's important that we feel these emotions. It's important that we sit in that space, even uncomfortable as it can be. Now, we don't want to sit there too long. That's where it can become sinful, I think, when we start to just dwell in sadness and grief and sorrow, and we don't try to look forward to moving out of that space. So let me pray for us very quickly, and let's see what Psalm 91 can bring us in terms of getting to joy. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet. Father, that through scripture you guide us in everyday life. And Lord, the Psalms is no different, and tonight Psalm 91 is no different. Father, we need this word for us. We need to know what your word says about living in joy and peace and thanksgiving and all these good things. Lord, be with me as I speak. May all glory be to you tonight as we open your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Psalm 91 is really interesting. It has three pretty distinct sections, which the Psalms don't always have. The three sections sort of come as the first two verses, which is in the first person. It's like this guy has come into the temple and he is speaking these words. Then the next section, which is the bulk of it, which is verses 3 through to 13, is it's like the priest then, or the community, or depending on what this psalm was used for, the narrator speaking back to the man about what he's just said. And then this beautiful ending, verses 14 to 16, is Yahweh, or God himself, speaking to the man. So that's the structure on which I'm going to sort of follow. The first two verses are this. I just want to bring out a few points on each. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. First thing, this man is dwelling with God. Yeah? Whoever dwells with him, who rests under his shadow. It's a really important starting point, because we've just come out of a place of lament, remember? We've come out of a place of grief, of sorrow, sadness. And here we are, straight away with this guy saying, no, whoever dwells with God says these things. He is my refuge, my fortress. We're going to come back to that dwelling a little bit later on. The word refuge is really important in this psalm. This psalm mentions that word refuge three times, which is the only psalm in the whole 150 that say refuge three times. And when the Bible repeats itself, it's pretty important. We've got to pay attention to this. So the dictionary defines refuge, how good's the dictionary, as the state of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or difficulty. But the thing that the Lord spoke to me about when I was thinking through this, and what I want to speak to us about with this point, is that the man doesn't talk about refuge being a place necessarily. You know, often I find a refuge for me, I'm a bit of a homebody. I like being at home. I feel comfortable there. I still live with my parents. I'm 32. So you can see how much of a homebody I am. It's a bit of a refuge for me. But the guy at the beginning of this psalm says what? He is my refuge. You see, there's a distinction between a place being a refuge and a person being a refuge. Now, obviously, as Christians, we know that Jesus is our ultimate refuge, yeah? But right back here, thousands of years before that, or before now, it's an important point that this man is making, that God has to be my refuge. He alone is the one that I trust. The other point I want to bring up with these first two verses of what this guy starts with is that sometimes when we're sitting in sorrow, lament, grief, sadness, frustration, anger, we need to speak over ourselves the reality by what we want to live by. Declaring truths over ourselves, even if we don't feel it. What do I mean by this? I mean that often I don't necessarily feel like singing to God. And I'm a singer. I'm a worshiper. It's like the way I am wired. I love worship. It's on 24/7 in our house. I'm constantly playing and singing, blah, blah, blah. But often I don't feel like it. And I know that something's going on for me when that's the case. And I need to sing out anyway to almost get my mind and my heart going again. You know that song? Well, everyone knows that song, How Great Is Our God? It's like the Tomlin anthem. You know how he says in the chorus, it's really weird, How Great Is Our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? That was a weird lyric when it came out. But he said the point of that was that it was to remind us that even when we're not feeling like we want to say how great is our God, no, come on, sing with me. Let's do this together. Let's remind ourselves of truth, even if we don't feel like it, yeah? Things like, I am loved. I am a child of God. My identity is in Christ, not in the things that I do, but in who he is and what he has done. I am forgiven. I am not under guilt or sin or condemnation or shame. Or as the psalmist himself says, God, you are my refuge, my fortress. I trust you. Yeah? These are really important things because I think sometimes as Christians, we live in the world that's fallen. We live in a place that has challenges and temptations and wants to pull us away from this. And we can easily let the problems in our life get magnified and the God in our life get minimized. Yeah? That beautiful old psalm, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, just has such a brilliant lyric in it. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's got to be our starting point in this psalm. That even if we don't feel like it, sometimes we just have to declare truth over ourselves and each other so that the things that we are focusing on in this world that are overcoming and overwhelming us start to fade away in the light of Jesus. This year's been a tough one for me and my wife. As you know, we've been at the church now for a month. We left a beautiful church down in Manly. And there's been a lot of change. There's been a lot of change and therefore a lot of stress for us. Even though there's been heaps of good change is still stressful. And at the end of January, we found ourselves in a tough place. I was at home with my youngest, Eden. My wife had gone out with her parents and my two other kids. And I got a call from my wife's mother, which... it's pretty random, it never happens. And she said, Joey, I just want to let you know that Beck's been taken away in an ambulance. She's going to the hospital, we're following the ambulance on the way, we're going to see if she's okay, then we'll drop the kids home and go from there. And obviously that was a pretty scary thing. She explained to me on the phone that didn't really know what was going on, but she couldn't breathe and she was having trouble breathing. Anyway, I ended up going up to emergency and being with Beck afterwards, and she came home later that evening. And what had happened was that she'd had a massive anxiety attack. And this is something that we are not familiar with. Beck and I have been very fortunate that we haven't struggled with mental illness in our life very much. And so it came as quite a shock. It was quite a severe one. She found herself, she couldn't control her hands. It was almost like they were cramping back up into her body. Her chest had incredible chest pain. She couldn't breathe properly. She found herself lying down on the ground and then the ambulance had to come and take her away. Someone from this congregation sent her a message a couple of days later with Psalm 91, which was a cool full circle when I found out about that. But what made that so beautiful and the point of what I was making was that psalm for her, this psalm, Beck, even though she didn't feel like it, for a good week or two, had to read this psalm over and over again. Yeah? She had to sit in the truth of what this psalm is telling us. To remind herself who God is and who she is and that sort of stuff over and over again, even if she didn't feel like it. Sometimes we need to do that. Yeah? Sometimes we need to read scripture over and over again, sticky, note it all over your bathroom window, mirror. Just put things, surround yourself with truth sometimes, yeah? It's important. It's where we start with this psalm. Okay, it goes on. That's the guy speaking. Then this is the narrator of the psalm speaking to that man. From verse 3, surely he will save you from the foulest snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Is that word again? His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. There's a few things going on here. There's all this talk of pestilence and arrows and dangers and nighttime and stalking and all this sort of thing. Part of preparing for a sermon is you read a bunch of commentaries and you see what smarter than you people are saying about this. People that have studied it for many, many years. And often they disagree with each other and say that it means different things, and that's cool because you've got to take it all in. Some of the theologians think that all these bad things happening to this person are literally just physical bad things. This was a time of war and battle and arrows flying at you, like it makes sense, right? And then other guys think that actually, no, there's some really cryptic language in here, especially in the Hebrew, around spiritual battles, that there is a darkness, there is a spiritual battle that we all are part of, and that sort of demonic stuff, that evil can constantly try and get to us. I don't think it really matters how you interpret that, except that they're both true. Yeah, like we all face both of those sorts of battles in our life. We face battles within relationships and family and jobs and all those sorts of things. And then we also face maybe subtler, harder to discern type of battles, maybe with our mind or what's going on in our life and those sorts of things. So we can relate to this stuff. That word refuge again is in here, which theologically one of the theologians pointed out that it's to look to the Lord for security from threatening dangers. You can see why it's so important through this psalm. There's so many threatening dangers happening to this guy that they're seeing. Find refuge in him. The last thing I'll say about this section is I found verse 8 really interesting and wrestled with that as well. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. We sort of sit uncomfortably with this idea, I think, especially in the Old Testament, that God is like this wrathful, judgmental, fearful God that punishes the wicked, right? And that's for another sermon that we can discuss or talk about afterwards. But the thing that struck me was the words observe and see. That this guy is in a place where he is just observing and seeing punishment of the wicked. Where is he? Well, go back to verse 1. He's dwelling with the Lord. He's under the protection of Yahweh. And so therefore, these things aren't touching him. And we'll see as it goes on that this psalm claims that these things don't touch him. He's only seeing these things happening to the wicked. The challenge for us there is simply, where are we living? Are we living with God? Are we dwelling in him and seeking his provision and protection? Because if we're not, then we are in a place where there is the wicked, there is punishment, there are horrible things going on. I don't want to be in that place. I want to be with God. Yeah. Let's go on. Verse 9. This relates to what we were just talking about. This is still the psalmist speaking to this man. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, then no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Gotta love those hard to understand verses, but we'll get there. Let's go straight there. I'm going to skip that point. Verse 11 and 12, he'll command his angels concerning you so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone, they'll lift you up. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Susie and Dad are smiling over there. This is the two verses that the devil quotes to Jesus when he's tempting him. Do you remember? He's tempting Jesus, and I think it's the second one. He asks him to jump off or something, and then the devil quotes that the angels will come and protect you and pick you up and you won't hit your foot against the stone. And Jesus replies with, "Thou shalt not test the Lord your God." The only problem with that is that the devil or evil or Satan or whatever you want to say is going on there, he misinterprets scripture. Because we know, right, that this passage isn't talking about testing God. This passage is talking about if we are dwelling with him and living with him as our refuge, then you won't hurt. You won't fall, and or when you do fall, the angels will come and protect you and lift you up. It's a misreading of scripture. And I think the thing that stuck out for me in that was how often we can know the Bible and yet not understand it. And how important it is for us that when we're sitting in scripture, to ask the Spirit to be with us, to speak wisdom into us as we're reading it. To read it with each other is so important. Yeah, to get other people's opinions and wrestle with this scripture. That's the point of it. That's what it's always been about. We want wisdom with that. Okay, let's go on. Last two verses. We're nearly there, guys. You still with me?
Yep.
Sam's with me. Okay. Beautiful turn of events. We've come from the man coming in and speaking to the psalmist, sort of speaking into him. And then the last two verses is the Lord speaking to him, and he says these things. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Because he loves me, that first verse. There's a few different translations depending on which Bible you're reading. One of them said, "because his heart is towards me." But I actually really liked the CEV, which the contemporary English version, which I don't really read very often. But it said, "those who love me and truly know who I am." How beautiful is that? Those who love me and truly know who I am. "I will rescue them," says the Lord. Then there's a bunch of "I will" statements. Isn't this just such an attribute of the God we serve? He's a doer. He gets stuff done. And in fact, he does things even when we're not doing anything for him. Christ died whilst we were still sinners. Yeah. He goes on, "I will rescue. I will protect. He will call on me and I will answer him." There's a beautiful promise for us tonight, guys. God says that when you call on him, he will answer you. And we see just within this psalm of 16 verses, it starts with someone calling on the Lord and it finishes with the Lord answering. "I will deliver him. I will be with him in trouble." There's another reality of the Christian walk. Trouble will come. This life is not all rosy and peachy. I know that this psalm sort of sometimes leans into, if you dwell with God and have him as your refuge, nothing's ever going to touch you and nothing will hurt you. Well, we know that that's not true. One of my mates once talked about the psalms as though they're beautiful general truths, but don't read them as specific. This is always going to happen every circumstance of your life. It's like the slogan, "seatbelts save." It's like, yeah, well, seatbelts do save, but not all the time. So this psalm is talking about dwelling with God and these things not happening. Well, we see at the end, God saying, "no, there will be trouble, but I will be with you. I'll deliver him. I'll honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Do we want to know how to go from lament to joy? I think we've got to start with trusting in God as our refuge. Hungering and thirsting for Him. Getting to know Him. Dwelling under His protection and provision of our lives. Maybe in song sometimes. Maybe in prayer. Maybe in reading the scriptures or sitting still. Even when we don't necessarily feel like it. Yeah? And there's lots of times when we don't feel like it. He will listen and be with us. That's His promise at the end of this psalm. In the midst of uncertainty, psalms like this urge the reader to say to God, "You are my refuge and I will trust You. Even, Lord, when I don't understand what's going on in my life." Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, thank You for Your psalms. Thank You for the depth and breadth of human emotion that is displayed in these beautiful chapters. And Lord, tonight we thank You for Psalm 91. We thank You for the journey that this psalm takes us on. Lord, we pray that we would be a people that sings out, declares, speaks over ourselves these truths in times when we are hurting, when we are frustrated or angry, when we don't feel like coming to You. Spirit, give us strength to come to You. Lord, You promise that You will be with us, that You will answer us when we call. And Father, that You will lead us into a place of joy and thanksgiving and communion with You. We want to dwell there, Lord. We want to live in that space. We want to know You deeper. Father, I just pray a blessing over us tonight. As we go out into our weeks, sit with us, Father. Speak to us. Be with us as we journey with You on this beautiful adventure called life. Fill us with Your joy, Your presence, Your Holy Spirit. We love You, God. Thank You for loving us first. Pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
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 Thanks,
bless you guys. Well, I think what's happening now is we're hanging around and chatting. Pardon? Oh, yeah. Awesome. Have a good night, everyone. Have a good week.